Here we go. First off, define for me what you think irony is. What is irony? What is irony?
No, when people say ironic, they think like, oh, like that's cool. But really, it's like the opposite of what was expected to happen. Right?
Yeah. Yeah, there was a song a long time ago when I was in high school called "Isn't It Ironic." It's like rain on your wedding day.
Yes.
Yeah, it's a free ride you just can't take. It's like 10,000 spoons when all you need is a knife. It's like meeting the man of your dreams and then meeting his beautiful wife. Isn't it ironic?
Like,
don't you think?
It's like winning the lottery and losing your
lottery. Yeah, it's actually, that's not irony though, but anyway. Here's what it looks like. Earlier this week, I saw a picture on Facebook, and it's a deep socio thing. What you get what this picture's saying? It's like, the person is addicted to approval, and they're just snorting up the Facebook likes, right? They're just, you know, that's their drug of choice. Here's where it gets ironic. I saw this on someone's timeline, and I thought, that's awesome. I need to share it for more likes. Get why that's ironic? That's great. I love that. I need to share it. People will like that. That's irony. That's the very thing you're talking about, and you're sharing it. Well, that's really good. That's sort of, well, what does this have to do with this? Well, Daniel 2 is all about God being an ironic storyteller. A lot of things you'll find here is just nothing but irony. So we begin with two characters. One is the most powerful man in the world, Nebuchadnezzar. If you want to say it with a k thing, you can. Neb. Yeah, Neb. The other's a slave. His name's Daniel. So, there he is. It's a real picture of him right there, if you'll notice. He literally was the ruler of the entire world. Don't go there. Did you just go there? Yeah, and he was known for his sass. No, I'm just kidding. He conquered everything known to man. He actually did. He conquered all the known world. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. And there he is in all his glory. He was so, like, legit that he literally got tribute from other countries. Like, he conquered them and said, okay, now you owe me rent money. And other kings would pay him money. Like, this guy was a force to be reckoned with. He was getting tribute money. I know. I'd pay him right now. So, here we are. Daniel 2, and here's how it goes. In the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded, I love how the Bible says that, he couldn't sleep. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the Chaldeans, they all be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king, and the king said to him, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know what that dream was.
I had a dream.
Wrong king, yeah. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show you the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word from me is firm. If you do not make it known the dream I had and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will be glad to show you its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know that with certainty that you're just trying to buy time because you see that my word is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, "There's not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, for no great and powerful king has asked such a thing as this magician or enchanter or Chaldean. We can't do this. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show the king except for the gods, those dwelling not with flesh." Because of this, the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men in Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them as well. Daniel replied with prudence and discretion toward Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill him. He declared, "Why is this decree of the king so urgent?" Well, he made the matter known to Daniel, and Daniel went in and requested the king's presence to appoint him a time that he might talk to him about this interpretation. So you get what's going on. Here's where it is. He is getting tribute from all the nations around him. He's the most powerful man in the world, and yet he can't remember his dreams. Not only that, he's demanding that you interpret those dreams that you don't even know about. He is the Dos Equis guy. He's the guy that people want to be like. The Babylonians viewed dreams as the gods trying to speak to you. So whenever they had a dream, it was, they believed, the gods had a microphone and were trying to reach you. So that's why he's so mad. Oh, is there an army coming for me? Do I need to look out for this or that? Tell me my dream. He couldn't even remember the dream, but tell me what it was. Well, you got to catch the irony of the situation here. The guy named after wisdom, Nebuchadnezzar in Aramaic means wisdom, can't figure out his dream. He's ignorant about what the gods are trying to tell him, he thinks. And when I see the gods, I mean, according to him, maybe there's a big wandering army coming after him. Maybe he needs to know this or that, but he can't. So this guy's name actually means wisdom, and he's ignorant. So there he is again in all his glory and splendor. And unibrow. He's got a big unibrow game. It's strong. So this kind of sounds a bit unrealistic. The king says, look, you will be either rewarded greatly or you're going to be hacked into pieces based on how well you can do this. We hear this and we think, all right, Hitler, but that's the way it was back then. So the men finally say, am I supposed to go up there and drag down the gods and tell them? Nebuchadnezzar does something rashly. He says, you can't tell me what this dream means? Fine, you're all going to die. Every wise man in this country will die. And Daniel and his friends. So the irony is intended. The king, who appears to have the world by the tail, everything he'd ever want, can't figure out the dream. The slave boy, who doesn't have anything, actually says, can I meet this king? Because I can do this. Interesting. Remember earlier, the Bible said that he had that gift. So, here's the second irony. Here's the second irony. Daniel is self-assured, but he's not self-reliant. Self-assured, but not self-reliant. So what does Daniel do? Does he freak out? No. Does he worry himself an ulcer? No. Because let's face the facts here. Who of any of us are going to be in that position to go meet a dictator who wants our head? Probably not. Hopefully not. Don't think that'll happen. What's the secret? Where does this boldness come from where he goes, can I have a moment with that king? Well, in verses 17 through 19, we see a guy asking his friends to pray for him. Daniel went to his house, made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men. So he goes to his friends and says, pray for me, man. Pray for me. He knows he's not able to do it. He is sure that God will come through, but he knows that he himself can't do it. And this is the trick to kind of life. I'm not trying to be a life coach, but this is like the trick. Self-assured, but not self-reliant. Worry proves one thing. Worry proves that you're relying solely on your abilities and your strength. Oh, goodness. Turn that thing off. Worry proves one thing, that you're relying on you. It's like a dashboard light, right, that comes up. Whenever you're in the moment of major freak out, and that happens, that's a dashboard light saying you're relying on you and your power and your strength and your abilities. That's what's going on. However you want to dress it up, worry, anxiety, stress, whatever that is, whatever you might want to call it, it's a dashboard light that says you're relying on your own strength rather than depending on God. And Daniel do? What did he do? What did he do? Oh, no, how in the world am I going to do this? No. This is like this goes against everything in American culture. But here's the trick. You can't do everything. Like, we want to believe that we have it in us to accomplish great things and, you know, just believe in yourself and you can do this. That only produces worry complexes when you buy into that. Now, hear me out, though. He's self-assured, but he's not self-reliant. He actually knows God's going to come through for him. He knows he's going to be able to do this through a foreign working through, God working through him to do it. He knows that he, you know, God did not design you and your shoulders strong enough to handle everything that comes your way. It's a little secret in life. Your shoulders aren't strong enough to handle all that. And if you don't stop telling me the score. So, here's the best way I can wrap this up. In ninth grade at South Aiken High School.
Is that you, Fred?
I wish. That's not a far off depiction. You see, like, I remember these. It went in and around your eyes. Yeah, but a lot of kids got sick off of it because it got mold in it. But anyway, here's the goal of life, is to be self-assured but not self-reliant. Here's the best example I can think of this. In ninth grade at South Aiken High School, here's how it went. Every morning, I rode the bus. And there's a guy who lived on the other side of the railroad tracks, quite literally. His name was Sean. I didn't know that much about Sean. I just knew he was a junior. And so I knew he lived close by. So what happened was, after school, I'd be like, "You want to play some basketball? I mean, I have a goal." He'd say, "I have, you know, a goal to play basketball, not like a goal of life." Yeah, I have goals and dreams and aspirations. Sean, would you like to join me in that journey? So Sean would join me, and we'd play ball till about 5:30 in the afternoon every day. I know. Well, here's what's going on. I didn't know this, but Sean was well connected to, shall we say, a lifestyle I didn't know much about. He hung with the thugs. That's all I could tell you. He hung with the thugs. The thug crowd. Street life. And maybe he felt bad for the little white kid in the neighborhood. I don't know. He may have just felt bad for the little white kid. But he actually, it was almost like a big brother, little brother thing. And so he took a liking to me for some reason. So much so that one year, it was my freshman year, the only year I knew him, I was passing in the halls, which South Aiken is very packed and compact, and there's not much room to go. That's the way it was back when I was there, probably the same way. And a friend of mine from Kennedy, he didn't know this, but his name's David. David comes around and smacks me in the arm. We're walking by. It just happens. And Sean saw that. And so the next day, this kid who smacks me, I kid you not, comes up and goes, "It looked like he'd been roughed up." He's like, "Just want to tell you sorry about yesterday." "So who are you talking about?" And he looked back and I saw Sean. Tell him. "I'm sorry for hitting you in the hallway." I said, "Oh, that's right. Don't let that happen again." That's right. For one year, I knew for a fact that no one was going to mess with me because I realized Sean's a pretty rough character, and he liked me for some reason. And it was great. Why do I bring that up? I was so self-assured that one year, but I knew that I wasn't going to be doing the fighting. Not at all. I would be trampled upon a million times. But that's the deal with worry and anxiety. The goal is to be so sure that whatever comes your way, it's going to be handled pretty easily. It's just not going to be handled by you and your strength. Sean got expelled that spring, and I lost my assurance walking the halls. I found out pretty quick. But the illustration remains. He carried a gun to school. I didn't know. But the illustration, he's a rough dude. Well, we were pretty competitive. I think he was just letting me, though.
Yeah,
because
he didn't
want to
shoot you.
Yeah. I would let him win. No, I'm just kidding. But the illustration remains. Live in such a way that you're sure that God's going to come through and that it all doesn't depend on you and your strength and your abilities. So moving on, he tells him this weird dream. And this is the deal with this book of the Bible. There's this weird dream, and he actually breaks it down for him. God answers the prayer, and this is what Daniel says. He says, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was very frightening. The head of this image was fine gold, its chest and arms silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on the feet and broke them into pieces. So eventually he goes, yeah, that's what I was dreaming. Yeah. What does that mean? He says this was the dream. Now we will tell you the interpretation, O king. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom God of heaven has given you this kingdom, this power, and this might, and this glory, and into whose hands he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beast of the fields. So he's saying, you're a big deal. He's saying that there's going to be another kingdom that comes after you. It's the Medes and the Persians. They're not going to be as strong as you, and you will die before they reach full power. They're going to come in, and they're going to overtake the Babylon kingdom. And then there's going to be a group after them, the Greeks, and then the Romans, and that one will be divided in two. And sure enough, that did happen. And then this kingdom that's not, it's cut from the side of a rock. It's not cut by human hands. It's going to just dismantle all of them. And he was okay with that. He was okay with that because he heard that, you know what, I was the head of gold, and no one surpassed me. And that's how I died. He was like, cool, good deal. So he was happy, and he said, Daniel, you live. And all the magicians and all the other guys, we're not going to do that. We're not going to kill them all. I want to bring that up. That's kind of a weird situation to kind of talk about. A lot going on in this dream. Long story short, it has layers. Nebuchadnezzar's the golden head, and he will not live to see his power gone. Great news for the guy, and he's eating it up. Other kingdoms will come. They will not be as powerful as Babylon at that time. On a huge global thing, the Medes and Persians, all that other stuff is going to happen. But notice we're going to be smashed one day. Smashed by what? A kingdom not cut by human hands from the side of a rock. What is he talking about?
Ten commandments.
Oh, well, you know what? That's a very good guess because stone, you're thinking stone. Yeah, not quite though.
America.
That's right. America will destroy all the other.
What was the question?
Which, in this dream, he sees like one kingdom coming and destroying all the other ones. And it's a kingdom not cut by human hands out of the side of a rock.
Israel?
Where was Jesus buried?
In a tomb.
That kingdom's going to come and overtake all the other ones. So let me just lay my cards out. You can disagree. It's fine. In the end times, I line up with the post-mill. That says that the kingdom of God will come and overtake, and that's sort of the situation we'll have when Jesus comes back. That's just a non-even part of this. But I get that from this part right here, that the kingdom will come. And when we talked about this morning, Elder Rod Raven says, increase of his government will have no end. The Prince of Peace. That means his government will increase and increase and increase. We don't quite see that right here. We don't see that, I understand. But that's just how I think Scripture lays it up. But anyway, that's just a little side note. However, and the whole mustard seed, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It starts out really small and then grows this huge thing.
It's got to cut its corn.
Oh, that's corn. Oh, man. I didn't. Thank you, Google. And the other thing.
That's a pretty corny joke.
Oh, shucks. Anyway. God is expanding his kingdom, and you will either be crushed by it or built into it. That's the idea. This is how God works in the lives of his people. We are crushed, and yet we walk around victoriously. What do I mean by that? You and I have little rulers who come into our lives. Little rulers that get to be exposed. So here's how it works. A lot of times in the holiday season, I know what it's like. You got Hallmark Channel all the time. Here's what goes on. I'm not at all talking junk. This can easily happen. What could happen is romantic love becomes the idol for a lot of females during the Christmas season. It just happens.
Oh my God.
Guys kind of err toward materialism or a couple other things during this time of year. Yeah. These little rulers come in and come into our lives, and God does something. He does a coup d'etat. The rulership has to change, and he does it through sometimes some bad stuff. It's painful sometimes, but it's liberating. Silly as it sounds, little idol I deal with every fall. The ruler of sports. And when your team has one of the worst seasons in its history, you realize, oh yeah, that little ruler may have been taking too much of my heart. Sounds silly, but I think it's true. Like it's a way of dismantling the little rulers that come into our life. We are crushed, and yet we walk around victoriously. Some people might have the guy or girl leave them and think that's the worst thing ever, but usually that's God smashing a would-be ruler so that you would live victoriously. Not tying your happiness to something you can lose. C.S. Lewis says this. You know what true joy is? True joy is when you have all your happiness in something you can't lose. That's true joy. So remember chapter 2, the God of irony. So, questions for you. Number 1, has the cross crushed your little kings? These little kings that come into our life from time to time, they can enslave. Like Nebuchadnezzar, they can think they rule everything. Oh, I got your whole life. Well, I got this, I got that. Has the cross really crushed that? And if you're really like me, I go through times where this ruler's out, but then he comes back. And this ruler's out, and he comes back. So anyway, and the second thing is this. God is so committed to making you more and more like Jesus. And that equals having the little rulers in our lives crushed. He is so committed to making us more and more like Jesus. And what that looks like? Is that he has these little rulers in our lives crushed. And it's a joyful, it's a thing that liberates, but it's so hard when it happens. So hard. It just takes time, takes a lot of things, and at the end you kind of look back and go, you know what, God, you knew what you were doing. You knew what you were doing. Even though, yeah, I think it was hard. But anyway, these are some things we're going to talk about. So let's just pray, and then we'll kind of do that. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that what we learned from this little king way back in the day, Nebuchadnezzar. We will find out more about that character, but God, I do pray that you would enable us to be real with each other and to just discuss these things. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.